Good morning.
Thank you for being here. We do have a number of visitors with us this morning, and we are indeed grateful for your presence and the time that you are taking to come and to worship God with us. Know that there's a lot of things that we can be doing on Sunday mornings, but this is probably the most valuable, the most profitable, and that is coming together to think about God, to honor Him, to glorify Him, to remember His Son and His sacrifice, and to worship and to be together in fellowship with one another. So thank you for being here for that this morning. As Terry mentioned in his prayer about mothers, I think it would be amiss to say and to not say Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers and grandmothers that are here. You're such a valuable part of the lives of the people that are around you, and we thank you for being the kind of mothers and grandmothers that you have been. I would normally probably preach a lesson on mothers today, but because we're in the middle of a series, I decided to forego that this time. One other thing before we begin, something new that I was wanting us to do, and I encourage you to do it, on the back table, whatever that is, John Credenza table, whatever it is, there are these cards, little business card type of thing, and it has the church, its address, website. On the back, this is the part that's important. These are invitation cards. I invite you to take some of these cards, and if you have someone you want to hand a card to, or if you're at a restaurant and want to just drop it off on the table or something like that, it says on the back, if you are ever looking for a church where your kids can learn the Bible, that teaches truth from God's Word, where joy and forgiveness are real, that is a family of caring Christians. And the idea is this is that kind of congregation. So I encourage you to pick those up and just spread them around. And if the pile that's in that little card holder disappears, there's more in a drawer. So I encourage you to do that. Because now is where you get to be more normal, we can be more open to inviting people to services. We're going to continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount, specifically the Beatitudes that Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 5, and at verse 3 through verse 12. This sermon of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew is the first recorded message of Jesus. Now, there are other things that he said prior to this we learn in chapter 4. But this is the very first sermon where we have written down exactly what it is that Jesus taught. And it's a remarkable sermon. It is a summation of all that it means to be a disciple of Christ. It tells us what faithful discipleship is, that it is more than just a facade, that it's more than just a picture or something we do physically. It's deeper than that. And the Beatitudes, which is the beginning of this sermon, Jesus reveals to us what type of heart is necessary to be a citizen of his kingdom. And it's a heart that not only responds in faithfulness and in obedience, but it's a heart that continues to grow, to continue to seek a greater relationship with God. Now, what we do when we look at these Beatitudes, oftentimes we start to look at them individually. And that is, one is separate from the other. I'd like to suggest to you that these are not individual, that they are not independent, that they are actually interrelated with each other, that they build on top of each other. And that's what we have been noticing as we've been talking about these Beatitudes. The very first one is the idea of being poor in spirit. We spoke of that, we talked about that, is the concept of seeing ourselves spiritually bankrupt, unable, unequipped to be able to do anything to remedy our situation. And so We cry out, like the hymn writer says, I need thee every hour. When we recognize that we are spiritually bankrupt and God is almighty and he is full of all that is good. In verse 4, Matthew chapter 5, we mourn because we see that we are so far away from God. Like in Luke chapter 18 with the Pharisee who stood far away because he was an outcast. A publican who beat his chest because he was frustrated, who was unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven because he was so ashamed. That's what our sin has done to us. But when I see what I am, and when I mourn over my condition, I am ready to give up my independence and to be led by another. And so what Jesus says is, blessed are those who are meek. As the hymn writer says, all to Jesus I surrender. This morning now, we move on to verse 6. Well, let's look real quick. Starting in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, he says, and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. As we come now to verse 6, understanding that these are interrelated, I want us to see how this one is interrelated to the others. And notice this, that if we are poor in spirit, if we're not poor in spirit, we will not mourn. And if we do not mourn, we will never allow God to leave our lives. And if we do not allow God to lead our lives, we will never discover what it is that God desires for us, what he leads us to. And that is what Jesus says is righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be, what's he say? Satisfied. I call this the blessing of focus. The blessing of focus. In this life, everyone pursues something. We all want something in life. We all want satisfaction. We all want meaning. We all want purpose. We all want fulfillment. Everyone seeks that. There's not one individual who escapes that. This is exactly what Solomon or Koheleth in the book of Ecclesiastes seeks to find as a quest. How do we find fulfillment? How do we find meaning? How do we find purpose? How do we find joy and happiness? And if you know that book, what Solomon does is he goes and he examines the pursuit of material things and the pursuit of money and pleasure and wisdom and power and position and popularity. And in the end, as he looks at all that, he finds out that really those things are empty. And yet that's exactly what it is that people are wanting to find. They're wanting to find a life of purpose, a life that is filling, a life that is meaningful. But what would we do so often? So often what we do is we establish a standard of what is meaningful and what is fulfilling and what is, let's say, perfect. But that standard is so often deceptive. It's easy for us when we look at other people. When we stand away from their life and from their experience, maybe we see something that appears to be perfection. But when you reveal the truth, oftentimes what you find in people is trouble and turmoil. That they're actually, while they the perspective is something that is fulfilling, that they're hungering and they're thirsting. See, the world hungers and thirsts for righteousness. The hunger and thirst is not for righteousness, but is for things that fill. People in their pursuit, when they try to pursue with things that are worldly, will find out this great dilemma, and that is they're actually empty. Why is it that 1 in 8 Americans over the age of 18 meet the criteria for being an alcoholic? Why? Why is it 19.7 million American adults aged 12 and older battled substance abuse? Why? Why is it 40 million Americans regularly visit pornographic websites? 35% of all internet downloads are related to pornography. Why? Because people are trying to fill a hole in their life. They're trying to fill an emptiness. They're trying to fill a void. And the problem is that as we try to fill it with things of the world, we will never find ourselves satisfied, right? We will always find ourselves coming up short. So here's the paradox. As long as we pursue satisfaction and fulfillment and meaning and happiness as the number one goal in our lives, let me tell you, you will never attain it. If that's your goal, you're not going to find it. What Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 is that if you want to find fulfillment and meaning and purpose and happiness, what you need to do as your number one goal is pursue God's way, pursue God's will, pursue God's word. If you do that, then the result is fulfillment, meaning, purpose, satisfaction, and happiness. See, the paradox is that those that are truly happy, those that are truly fulfilled, those that are truly satisfied, are the people that never search for it in the first place. They search for something else. Their interest is in something else. Their interest is in serving God. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled. They will be fulfilled. They will have that purpose. They will have that meaning. Now, how is that? Because when we do what God desires, when He is our goal, when He is our purpose, that gives true satisfaction. It's a peace, it's a satisfaction that is beyond the concept of the things of this world. That's why we can sing songs like Sing and Be Happy. If the skies above you are what? Gray. You are feeling so blue. And He tells us to sing and be happy. How can I do that? Because the skies are gray. My life's terrible. I'm not happy. I'm not joyful. I have no meaning. I have no purpose. I have no direction. How can I do that? Because God is your purpose. See, the problem with humanity is that humanity, while it hungers for something, always hungers for the wrong thing. And that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. In the perfect relationship with God, in the perfect environment, they looked for something else, didn't they? And they actually lost the important relationship that they had, and they found that they were frustrated. Seeking God. But how do we seek God? Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 and verse 6 to hunger and thirst after righteousness. What's He mean when He says hunger and thirst after righteousness? For me, hungry is about 3 o'clock. And what takes away my hunger might be a candy bar. You know, 6 Snickers, what does it do? It satisfies. Or maybe it's thirst. And so for me, what is thirst? What's the best way to quench thirst? So for me, coffee. or get some water or soda. Is that what Jesus is saying? Is as you crave something around 3 o'clock to eat or to drink just to kind of keep you going, is that what he's talking about? He uses the term hunger and thirst in the first century, so it implores us to look at the first century and the idea. You realize that in the first century, how many people were hungry? In Jesus' day, the average person worked for pennies a day. And literally, if you did not work, you would not eat. People weren't just hungry. They were living on the border of starvation. That's what Jesus is talking about. The pain in the pit of the stomach, the craving for food, but there is no food. Or we talk about thirst. In Psalm 42, and in verse 1 and 2, this is what we read. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you. O God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I love this psalm, and I love the song that we sing about this psalm. But that song that we sing, I think sometimes maybe changes our perspective. As the deer pants for the water. And we kind of get this nice flowing, oh, this is such a beautiful picture. This deer is just kind of walking through the woods, and he comes across this flowing stream, and he gets a drink of water, and he's happy. That's not the picture at all here. This deer is running for its life and is running out of the energy to be able to run, to escape the captors, to escape the hunter. Energy is depleted. It can't go on. And what's it do? It says, here's a stream, and I pant for that. I long for that stream so I can keep going. Or in Psalm 63, in a verse 1, the psalmist says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh, get this, faints for you. As in a dry and a weary land where there is no water. This is a person that's walking through the desert. There's no water, and he is on the border of collapsing. Isn't that more what Jesus is talking about? Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're not just give me a little bit of something. This is their all. This is their entire being. Their life is dependent upon that. Just one little bit to keep from starvation. Just will want to drink so I don't faint. It's that kind of intensity that can fill the need of man. Because what's remarkable and what's ironic is when we have that kind of desire for what God says we are to have, that kind of desire for, then we want it more and more. What is it they seek? Righteousness. They're in all their energy, their entire being, seeking God's righteousness. I wonder sometimes if we have become content just to play church. Growing up, I'm the youngest of three. Me, my brother Jeff, and my sister Tawny. Oh, we would do the same thing a lot of young people do. We play church. We would set up that we'd get the piano bench out, and we'd set that up, and you'd do all kinds of things, just go through the motions like we're going to church on Sunday. And while that's cute as children, I think the problem is too often adults are doing that same thing. Just doing it on a weekly basis. Just making our faith something of convenience when Jesus says hunger and thirst for righteousness. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16 through verse 20, Jesus tells us about a man who had a lot, a rich young ruler. And in Matthew 19 and verse 16, this man comes up to Jesus and he says to him, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And it sounds like a great question, doesn't it? What good deed? What do I have to do? And Jesus' response was, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you enter life, keep the commandments." And he said, "Which ones? What do I have to do to have eternal life?" Jesus says, "Do what the Father says. Do what God says. Keep the commandments." He says, "Okay, which one of the commandments? What's the implication? Is it just this one or this one, Lord? Which one is it? This block of commandments or this block?" And he says, and Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you're not commit adultery, you're not steal, and not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What do I still lack?" You kind of almost see this guy saying, "I've done that, Lord. I'm good, aren't I? Is there anything else? Is there anything else I need in my life?" And what's Jesus say to him? He says, "If you would be perfect or complete, go sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This young man, this ruler, had a good motive. He wanted to find out what I need to do for life. He goes to the right person. He goes to Jesus, and he asks the right question. But what's the problem? He wasn't hungry, was he? He wasn't thirsty. Because when it came right down to it, while he was doing a lot of things, he was playing church. And the Lord cuts through all of that, and he says, "The real issue that you have is you're worldly, you're materialistic. So sell all that you have and go give to the poor." And when the man heard that, he couldn't do it. Because his number one goal was not seeking God. It was not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. No, his number one goal was attaining things in this life. When we hunger and thirst after righteousness, it might not be a question of giving up what we have, possessions, and giving to the poor. I think Jesus was speaking individually to this individual. He recognized the problem. But there might be other things in our lives. And like the rich young ruler, if we are not seeking with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, if we're not loving, if we're not hungering and thirsting, then we don't get rid of those problems. People who have problems with immorality, the issue isn't necessarily with immorality, it's they're not hungering and thirsting after what God gives. If there are people that have any issues with whatever it might be. See, here's the thing. I think if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, the issues that we have that separate us from God no longer are problematic. Why is that? Because the heart of the problem really is the problem of the heart, isn't it? We can talk all kinds of things. And we like to deal with surface issues, the surface problems, and we don't get to the heart. You'll say, "Well, how can I, you know, encourage people to be better in attendance, or how can I be better at prayer, or how can I be better at Bible study?" And we could give processes in order to achieve those things, but we have to get back to, it starts with the heart. It starts with hungering and thirsting after God's righteousness, because the danger of self is that too many people pursue righteousness on their terms, just like the rich young ruler. "I want to come to God, but I want to come to God on my terms. I'll follow God just as long as the way God wants me to walk is the way I want to walk." Romans chapter 10, verse 3, Paul says that concerning the Jews, that they being ignorant of the righteousness of God, seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to the righteousness of God. They didn't want to let God tell them what to do. And isn't that the problem of so many? A lot of people are sincere, but a lot of people are not hungering and thirsting. they want to come to God, they want to follow God, only in as much as God's way is their way. God's way never bends to our way. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. In the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. If we want to be righteous, we got to live by faith. How do we live by faith? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So I think we have to ask the question then, why is this even worth it? Why is it even worth it? Why should I be righteous? Why should I do what's right? Why should I do what God wants? What's Jesus say in Matthew 5, verse 6? Blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you shall be filled. I like this picture, Psalm 34, verse 10. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. In the animal kingdom, there's no one that has power like a lion, or the ability to strike like a lion, or ability to take down his enemy like a lion. Lion, what has it been called so often? The king of the jungle. It's a symbol of power, a symbol of royalty, a symbol of strength. It was a symbol of kings throughout the ages. And yet, do you realize there were times where a lion would go hungry? During dry summer months, even the young and the healthy and the strong lion would not be able to find food. The psalmist says that's how lions are. But you don't have to be like that. To the one who says, I want one thing out of life, that's it. Give me one thing. To seek the Lord. To seek the Lord with the intensity of hungering and thirsting. What's the psalmist say? Those who seek the Lord will lack no good thing. Jesus says they'll be filled. Our lives so often become a mess because we focus on the wrong things. We focus on the world and what the world offers, and we seek meaning and purpose and happiness and joy in those things. What Jesus says is to focus on one thing, righteousness. Pursue righteousness. Hunger after it, thirst after it, strive for it. And when you do that, you will be filled. Your life will have purpose. Your life will have meaning. And your life will have joy. Not like the world offers as temporary and in the end vanity. No, you will find something that is fulfilling day after day after day. If you're not a Christian, you're missing out on the greatest satisfaction that can be found in life. The Lord can take your empty life, your hungry life, and He can fill it up till your cup runs over. So the question is that what you want? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? If so, Jesus is the only way. Maybe you are a child of God and you have not been living the way you ought to live. We can ask you this question. How intense is your desire to finish the race that's set before you? Well, simply put it this way. You want to go to heaven? If so, how intense is your desire? For me, I want to go to heaven more than anything. There's nothing in this life, as good as my life is in a lot of ways, there's nothing in this life that comes even close. It's the one thing I want, to be where my Savior is, to be where my God is. Do you want to be there? If you need to make your life right, whatever position you are in, if you need to become a Christian, then be baptized. If you are a Christian and you haven't been living the way you ought to, change that. Make righteousness your priority. Make God's righteousness your priority. If we can help you, we invite you to come forward. Always stand and sing the song.